Morning, everybody. Just want to update you a couple of things. Last week we were at NUA, a misgathering in here, but just want to share just a couple of testimonies from the weekend. It was and always has been for the last three that I've been to, is one of the most significant spaces each year. And this year was just the same. When you actually get to spend unhurried time with people, just seeking what God is doing across our island is just beautiful. And one of the best things about NUA is you have young and old, people from different backgrounds, different spaces, thoughts, 104 different churches coming together under one name that is Jesus Christ, seeking his spirit and what he's doing. And we had one of our youth get up on Monday and share a story of healing, where for 3 years he's worn a knee brace under severe pain in his knee, and one of our young adults prayed for him after one of the services, and to everybody's shock, he took the knee brace off and jumped off the stage to share with them that his knee has been healed. And he got a visitation from God and a blessing and a healing moment as God's kingdom invaded his life, which is just beautiful. One of my favorite stories was from the Saturday night, talking to one of the mums that was from East, and her son had stayed in the service with her. And he's not much older than three. And during the service, he invited people, the speaker invited people to come forward and respond to the message. And her son, during this, turned to her and said, "Mummy, Jesus is here." And she says, just like any inquisitive mum, like, "Where? How do you know?" He says, "I can feel him in my heart." And you had a three-year-old dictating and discerning that the presence of God was in that room. That's why that space is so significant, because it's young and old coming together. No matter what stage or age that you're at, God is coming to all people of all ages. And so it was just such a significant space. And I know for many of you, it's the first time NUA has been sold out as quickly as it was. And so I just want to let you know, just to avoid disappointment for next year, 25th to the 27th of June is NUA next year. And the early bird literally starts on July 31st. So that is literally in a few weeks' time. So if you're wanting to go, to make sure you don't miss out on that, please do check out post July 31st so that you can be a part of that. I'm going to start a new series for us this morning. We were meant to have Charlotte, but our sister is not well, and she absolutely loves preaching. So for her to say that she was unable to preach shows you how unwell she is. So please be praying for her that she makes a speedy recovery. But you have me. Thanks for not pretending to be disappointed. I'm going to start our series. It's called What's in a Name? And we're going to be looking at the Old Testament names of God. Next week, Charlotte is going to be looking at God as provider. And I'm going to start by looking at the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom. And what I want to unpack for us this morning is I want to look at what actually is peace. What's the biblical definition of peace? And then we're going to uncover, as Dee shared with us, a character called Gideon. And why does Gideon call God the Lord is peace? And then what does this actually mean for us? As Gibbo's been unpacking this with us as a site pastor's team, he's been saying, what does it mean that the word becomes flesh? Like, how do we actually make this practical in our own lives? What difference does this actually make for our own lives? And then we're just going to have a time of ministry and response to actually make space for what God wants to say specifically to you. So the Lord is peace. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, if you have your own Bible. That's where we're going to be parked for our entire time. And this is where Gideon, the first person to identify God as the Lord of peace, this is where he says it in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom." That Hebrew word shalom gives us a different understanding of what peace actually is. So often, I spoke on this recently, so often we see peace as the avoidance of conflict, or maybe it's a favorite seat that you have in your house, or maybe it's a favorite evening of the week where nobody else is around, and it's just you in your place of solitude and silence and enjoyment, and that's your place of peace. And yes, that is an element of peace. But the word shalom captures something so much more. It is a holistic fullness, wholeness, welfare. That it's not just between yourself and God or inside yourself, but it's between yourself and others. It's also with creation as well. Wholeness is what shalom means. And anytime you see it in scripture, it's usually in reference to, or it's pointing us back to the garden in Genesis 1 to 3. It's referencing the garden was the place of ultimate shalom, where there was no fear, no insecurity. It was the place of wholeness and completeness. Shalom is the return to the garden. If you want to understand it even more, just later on, reading Leviticus chapter 26. This gives you a true understanding of the completeness of shalom. Leviticus 26, 4 to 13. In verse 4, it talks of rain in its season, grounds yielding crops, trees yielding fruit. Verse 5, it talks of your work ending in harvest, and you'll have food and safety. Remember, work is not the opposite of peace. Work is intrinsic to peace, shalom and wholeness, and yet your work produces harvest, and you will be safe. Verse 7 to 8 talks about victory over your enemy. Remember, in the garden, there was an enemy, but they were not able to be victorious over him. But when shalom comes, when we are restored to the shalom of God, there is victory over enemy. Verse 9 talks about God's favor and fruitfulness. Verse 10, abundance of provision. Verse 11 to 13, God and people will be united. And right in the middle of these verses, in verse 6 of Leviticus 26, it says this. These are God's words. He says, I will grant peace, shalom, in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. That's the essence of shalom. It's more than just going for a spa day. It is what life was always meant to be like. It is the return to the garden. That's what shalom is. And not just to the danger of becoming too technical, you get a broader picture of what shalom actually is when you look at the verb shalem, which means to make peace. And this comes up again and again in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 27, it gives us a true understanding of what it means to make peace. Because in Deuteronomy 27, Moses is giving his final instructions to Joshua, and Moses is about to die. Joshua is going to take the people across the Jordan into the promised land, and Moses is giving him his final instructions to build altars. And in Deuteronomy 27, verse 5, he says, build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Verse 6, he then says, build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And the word uncut is the word shalem. And you completely miss this in the English. But the question you have to ask when you read that is, why is the verb make peace referenced as uncut? And here's what Moses is saying to the people. In Egyptian and Canaanite culture, when they would build altars, they would flatten the stone and create giant altars of sort of carved out stone. And Moses is saying, don't touch the stone. Don't alter it. Leave it in its unaltered full state. And here's what the verb of shalom is saying. Here's what shalem is saying is uncut means unaltered. And so to make peace is to return something or someone into its unaltered state. What I mean by that is you and I both know the moment we enter this world, we are constantly changing. We're experiencing rejection for the first time. We're experiencing disappointment, grief, pain, insecurity, worry, doubt. All of this alters who we are. But what it means to make peace is to restore someone or something back to the way it was always meant to be, is to restore someone or something back to its unaltered state. That's why so often when you talk to people in prayer ministry, they'll so often pray for the child within you. Not to make it sound too psychological, but it's literally like every one of us has a child inside of us that we experience these things for the first time. And we become altered and changed. And when God's peace comes upon us, what he is doing is he's restoring us back to the person that we were always meant to be. The unaltered version of ourselves before fear became our narrative. Before worry became our narrative. That's what it means to make peace. In yourself, but also around you. It's beautiful, isn't it? I have this habit as a dad at the minute, which is my children will not love it, but I keep taking pictures of them when they're sleeping. And I actually can't stop, because honestly, when I watch them sleep, they are beautiful, right? They're absolutely beautiful. And there's not going to be too long that I can keep putting pictures of them up here until they're going to tell me to stop, right? But I keep doing this because there's an innocence to them. When you watch an adult sleep, like when I walk into Gareth's office and he's fallen asleep, right? He's snoring and drooling. It's horrible. Horrible, right? But when you watch my children sleep, like there's such a beauty and an innocence to them. And here's the hardest part of being a dad that I find is I watch my kids in their unaltered state. He doesn't know fear yet. He doesn't know shame. He doesn't know really what the world is like. And I will watch him as a child grow up, and he will experience rejection for the first time, pain, disappointment. He'll experience shame, fear. He'll come across his own selfishness, have to wrestle with that. And he will change. He will lose his innocence. And my responsibility as a dad and Lou's responsibility as a mom is to try and help keep our kids coming back to that unaltered state. Remember, you are free. Made in the image of God, rescued by Jesus. Like, that's what it means for his peace to come upon us. That is the essence of shalom. I'll never forget having a conversation with Gibbo, and he was talking to one of his neighbors who had experienced grief for the first time, and Gibbo just said this quick comment to them. He just said, yeah, it's like we were never made to die. And when you experience grief, your body literally is showing you, like, we were never made for this. Do you know that your body was never made for anything but a beautiful and whole world? And that's why when we experience pain and suffering, it's like our bodies reject it. So often people, when they experience suffering, say, this is proof that God is not real. I'm like, no, that's the opposite. Your body is literally showing you that you were made for something so much more than what you're experiencing. That's what it means to live in shalom and shalem. And when you see somebody experiencing shalom, they're being restored to who they were always meant to be. And there's two specific things that get restored. It is purpose and it's position. Purpose and position. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, you will know this if you've been around church for any length of time. God says that he will make mankind, that's Adam and Eve, but that is also all of humanity, that's you and I and everybody, whether they go to church or not, whether they acknowledge Jesus or not, they are all made in the image of God. And the Hebrew word for image is tselem, and it literally means statue. It is the statues of God. And why the writer uses that is because he's almost describing the garden like the temple of God. And the ancient Near East culture, when you would create a temple for a god, you would put a statue right in the middle of it, and that statue would be the representation of the god of that temple. And so to be made in the image of God means that we represent God. It's this unbelievable privilege and purpose that we have. It's not only that, but he also says you will rule and reign, you will have dominion. It's royal language that we're described as kings and queens. We're managers of his creation. I can remember literally waking up at the age of 21, the first morning I wake up after I've encountered Jesus in my room, and I felt like purpose was coursing through my bones. I was like, oh my goodness, I get to be a part of this. I get to partner with the creator of the world and bringing his beauty into every single moment. I went downstairs to my mom and she was like, are you okay? I was like, I don't know. Because I have so much joy inside of me right now. Because my life has purpose. Like, I literally have responsibility. Whether I'm by myself in the house, clean the house. Whether I'm just with somebody, it's just to bless them. Like, who wants some of God right now? Like, I just felt like Oprah Winfrey dishing out everything. Right? It's the second time I've referenced Oprah in a recent talk. That's interesting. Interesting what goes on in the subconscious. Anyway. Made in the image of God. Filled with purpose. So when his peace comes upon you, you're restored to your purpose. The second thing is position. In Genesis 3, 8 to 9, we get this understanding that the Lord is walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve have come under the authority of the serpent and have turned their backs on God, and they actually now are out of position. And what I mean by that, it says the Lord is walking through the garden, and he asks a positional question. He says, where are you? As he's walking, the design of who we are is to walk alongside the Creator. is to walk with God, in communion with God, in unity with God. I can remember being in university and I started a Bible study of like, bring your biggest and hardest questions. I don't know if I've ever preached more heresy in my life than in that exact moment, but I was just fired up and ready to go. And but I was just like convinced that I'm walking with God here. And so people, that was the biggest thing that they would get hung up on. They were like, so let me just get this right. Like, you claim you talk to God. I said, yeah, like right now. And he's right here. And they're like, Ryan, you've genuinely lost the plot. Because this idea for people outside of the church that we walk with God is just so normal to us. But that's the position that we've been given, is that we walk alongside our Creator, that we actually do life with him, position and purpose. So let me say this to you. If Gideon is describing God as the Lord is peace, it means that he is being restored to something. It means his purpose and position are being restored. And when we uncover the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 2 to 6, gives us a pretty bleak picture of his life. Everything Israel has is being taken. They are being utterly humiliated and dominated by Midian. Like, they have everything they have. Everything they have, they have to try and cling on to, and their armies are just coming in and taking everything away. And so we meet Gideon in this moment of fear, and in verse 11 it says this: the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You see, when you thresh wheat, you don't need to do it in a wine press. The picture that's painted of Gideon here is a wine press was dug into the rock. When you're threshing wheat, you can just do it in public, hitting it off the ground, because you're trying to loosen the edible from the unedible, the kernel from the chaff. That's all he's trying to do. But he's doing it in a wine press because he is living a hidden life out of fear. Those of you that have struggled with fear in your life know that when you're afraid, you just hide. You can't live in purpose. You can't live like your position is with God, because you're consistently trying to hide or make yourself smaller. That's what fear does to us. And so Gideon is hiding, and an angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, and just to give you, if you're going to read Judges 6 later on, Judges 6 through 8, if you're going to read it later on, the messenger of Yahweh, there's a lot of debate about who this actually is. And just to save some debate, some people say it is the incarnation of God pre-Jesus. Like, there's a lot of debate around it. But here's what I would just say to you. Gideon has a face-to-face encounter with the messenger of Yahweh. He has direct access to God in this moment. That's really important to keep that, okay? And this is what happens. It says, verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And this is his restoration moment. This is his shalom or shalem moment. Because watch this, "The Lord is with you." That's positional, right? He is being restored to his position. God is alongside you. He is with you. And his purpose now, his image of godness, is mighty warrior. In this moment, Gideon is restored back to who he was always made to be. That's what it means for the peace of God to come on somebody. Purpose and position. But there's something that irks me a little bit when I read this story. Because my question to you is Gideon behaving like a mighty warrior? Is he? Absolutely not. He's hiding. And yet this seems to be the pattern of Jehovah Shalom, is he will come to those that are fearful, broken, and afraid, and he will bring his peace to them, not the other way around. Not the other way around. When you read John chapter 20, verse 19, about Jesus coming to his disciples after the resurrection, Jesus is described in Isaiah 9 as the Prince of Peace. He's the authority over peace, right? Jesus is the peace bringer. That's who he is. That's what he does. When you encounter Jesus, you encounter shalom. You're restored to shalom. So Jesus meets them. John chapter 20, verse 19. Listen to this. "Of the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." Does that sound a lot like Gideon? These are meant to be the world changers, history shakers. Like, these are meant to be the promise of God to go to all nations now, and they're hiding out of fear. And watch what happens. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." You see, every single one of us in this room who has encountered Jesus, I just need to remind you, you did not make the first move. God, the creator of all things, sought you out, found you, entered into your life, and you simply responded to his movement of love towards you. It's not the other way around. At the age of 21, where I literally met Jesus in my room, I look back on my life and I see Jesus was pursuing me. My mom used to gather a group of women every Sunday and they used to pray, "May the hounds of heaven snap at his heels." Like, that's bless me as a child, right? Like, I had no choice there. But Jesus was coming after me because that's what he does. He makes the first move. So when you are praying for somebody, can I just tell you to do something? When you're praying for somebody that's far from God, just say this: God, you make the first move. Jehovah Shalom, you make the first move to them and let them catch a glimpse of your love and kindness for them. That's how we pray in the text here. That's the movement of Jehovah Shalom. Gideon's not behaving like a mighty warrior, but that's what God does. He comes into the life of the broken, the fearful, and afraid, and he restores them back to who they were always meant to be. Are you fearful? Are you afraid? I just wonder if God is knocking at your door to restore you this morning, to give you a new name, to rewrite your story, just to restore you under your purpose, to restore your position. There's two issues for us in our discipleship, guys, two issues that Gideon experiences and that we also experience when it comes to our own restoration, when it comes to us experiencing the shalom of God. The first is when it comes to position. God's proximity means we are disappointed by him or we are petrified by him. We're disappointed or petrified when we realize he's with us. Watch this in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Messenger of Yahweh comes to Gideon and says to him, "The Lord is with you." This is what Gideon says. Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But listen to this, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon does what so many of us do when we experience difficulty or hardship. We think God is outside of that. We think God is distant. But the irony of this is Gideon is literally talking to the messenger of Yahweh who's saying, "I'm with you." But God's incarnation becomes offensive when we realize that he is our co-sufferer. So when he suffers alongside us, when he has enabled us to go through suffering, to come out the other end, to produce life and goodness, that suffering will not end us, but actually will be the doorway to life. When we realize that, that is when we are restored to him being with us. But it's offensive because we're like, go and do your thing. You're the God of the mountain. Do all your wonders, do all your signs. And we forget, just like Gideon, yes, but he is our co-sufferer. As well as that, though, when you get a glimpse of the God of the mountain, you're petrified and go, "I'm completely unworthy for you." It's this tension moment that we have, and this is what Gideon has. In Judges 6, 22 to 23, it says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas," or "Oh no, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." Gideon now fears for his life because he's just acknowledged the holiness of God. And here is the tension as a disciple of Jesus. Is he the God of the mountain or is he the baby of the manger? Which one is he? Is he Isaiah 6, holy, 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 or is he the servant washing the disciples' feet? Which one is he? He's both. He's the holy of holies, and he's the ultimate expression of service and humility at the same time. And this is probably, if I was to give any advice, as you walk out this tension, let me say this to you. If you acknowledge his incarnation, but you neglect his holiness, You diminish his love for you. You diminish his love for you. If you acknowledge that Jesus is with you, but you don't acknowledge that that God who is with you and given up heaven to come towards you, the God of the mountain, to come down from the mountain and to give himself to you, you will not appreciate his power and goodness in your life enough. And you, just like Gideon, will look at your life and be like, what are you doing? Where's all the stuff? Where's all the signs? Where's all the goodness? And you forget that the very God, the creator of all things who breathes life, is the one that is with you. You diminish your love for him. You diminish his love for you. If you acknowledge his holiness but neglect his incarnation, you diminish your love for him. If you only acknowledge God as the God of the mountain, the Holy of Holies, you worship him as a distant God. But you forget that that very God has come down to be close with you. And your appreciation and your love for him grows. It's the tension that we walk in as the restored family of God. Holy of Holies, God of the mountain, and yet ultimate servant, baby in the manger. The second thing when it comes to purpose, the tension that we have in our discipleship, is we literally just don't believe it. We just don't believe it. We're too ordinary. We're just two ordinary people that can't believe that maybe there is a God that actually asks us to partner in the power and purpose of his ways, that we are called to be difference makers and expand Eden into every moment of our lives. Judges 6:15, Gideon has just been told he is going to be the rescuer of Israel. He is going to be the one that saves Israel. This is what he says. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. If you're going to look for a leader, if you're going to look for somebody that is going to save Israel, you're not going to his clan. Because you would go to one of the strongest, one of the most capable historically. And if you're looking for a leader, trust me, you're not going to the youngest. The youngest in the family was literally seen as extra. It was the oldest. Or if not the oldest, maybe the second oldest, but you're certainly not going to the youngest, just as Jesse didn't go to David. You're not going to the youngest. And yet here's the brilliance of God, and here's the choice Gideon has to make. Am I going to believe heaven's story for my life? Or am I going to believe the stories, the culture, society, my family, my experiences, the altering ways that I've experienced in my life, am I going to believe those, or am I actually going to believe that heaven has a different story for me? That God actually is writing a new story for my life. That there is purpose in my bones. We have a choice to make, as does Gideon. And do you want to know what happens when somebody truly embraces the declaration of heaven over their life? You will notice it. And when you track the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 7, verse 17, watch the way he communicates with his people. This is what he says. He says, watch me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Does that sound like a fearful man who's threshing wheat in a wine press anymore? He has experienced shalom. The Lord is peace. He has been restored to his purpose, and this man now walks in the confidence of his purpose and the confidence that God is with him, and if God is for him, who can be against him? Friends, that is our same invitation this morning. Our same invitation is that same God of the mountain, that same baby in the manger now comes to us through his Spirit to restore us unto him. I'm going to invite our band to come up and just invite us to pause for a moment, especially as we begin this series, just to see if the Lord needs to do anything in our hearts to restore us this morning, to bring us back to our purpose and to bring us back to our position. So let me pray over us, guys. And if this means that you need to stand, if this means you need to kneel, if this means you need to move in the room, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team, if you guys would come forward as well, just as we begin to worship. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, some of us in this room need to hear from heaven this morning. We need to hear the Father's voice again to restore us, to rewrite our story. So come, Holy Spirit, on all those right now who just simply don't believe the story of heaven for their life, that just simply don't believe that there is something more for them, that there is an ability and a power that comes when shalom of God comes upon us to enable us to walk through some of the darkest valleys, also to bring beauty and goodness into this world despite our past or present pain, that our future is one of hope, that our future is one of fullness and welfare. Father, there's some of us in this room that are simply not doing what you have created us to do because of fear. Because of fear, or even because of the pain of what others have done. And because of that, the story that we are believing was never meant for us. So Holy Spirit, would you come and rewrite the story? Would you make straight our crooked paths? Would you restore us this morning? And some of us that hold positions of influence, Father, I'm going to ask you to give them heaven's perspective this morning, because they need to know who they are. They need to know the calling of their lives. They need boldness for this nation, for our world, that we would be difference makers filled by your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Restore us this morning. Lead us as we worship, as we pray. Speak to us, King Jesus. In your name, amen.